The title of the sermon is, Why Do You Believe the Bible is God's Word? Why do you believe the Bible is God's Word? Now, many Christians are fair-weather friends. They're very devoted to God. They love Jesus as long as life is going great. But when life goes south and when things go bad in their life, then they begin to have serious doubts about God, and often they turn away from God altogether. How could you allow this to happen? They're fair-weather friends. And you've got many students who grow up in the church, and they hear the Bible preached every Sunday. They know all about God. They know all about the Bible, way more than most adults out there. But then they hear some video on YouTube or TikTok, or they run into a high school teacher, science teacher, or a college professor who casts doubt on the Word of God, on the existence of God, and then suddenly they just lose their faith just like that, and they walk away from God forever. And then you've got a lot of Christians who have gone to church for years. They've heard the Bible preached for years, but they receive one visit from a Jehovah's Witness or from a Mormon, and suddenly they leave biblical Christianity and they join a cult. Now, why do so many Christians walk away from the faith? The reason, in many cases, is because they know what they believe, but they don't know why. They know what they believe, but they don't know why. And if you don't know why you believe what you believe, then eventually, when you run into hard times or when you run into skepticism, your faith is going to crumble and you're going to walk away from God. And so that's why apologetics is important. Apologetics is important for a couple of reasons. First, to give you a stronger foundation so that when you run into skepticism and hard times, you don't lose your faith. You don't walk away from God. You need to know why you believe what you believe. But another reason why apologetics is so important is so that you can know how to talk to seekers, to those who are not Christians yet, to non-believers, as they're asking you, whether it's your children, your grandchildren, your friends, coworkers, classmates, neighbors, family members, as they're asking you those questions, those skeptical questions, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in heaven and hell? Why do you believe anything at all? You need to have answers. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15 that you need to, as a Christian, every single Christian, not just a preacher, but every Christian needs to always be ready to give a defense for what you believe. And that word defense in the Greek is apologia. That's where we get the word apologetics from. So apologetics is not about apologizing. It's not about saying you're sorry for being a Christian. It's about learning how and being ready to give a defense, a reasonable defense for the Christian faith. So we're going to look at an important apologetics question this morning. Maybe the most important of all is, why do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? Because Christians are a people of the book. We believe the Bible. We teach the Bible. We preach the Bible. We memorize the Bible. We study the Bible. We teach it to our kids. Why? Because we believe the Bible is God's Word. Many of you have a daily quiet time. So you wake up, you set your alarm to wake up 30 minutes to an hour early every day. You lose sleep so that you could spend extra time reading your Bible. Why? Because you believe the Bible is God's Word. It's so important. A lot of the kids in our church are involved in Bible drill, an awesome program of scripture memorization. My kids spend about 20 minutes a day, Monday through Thursday, I think, four times a week, memorizing scripture. And they're learning all the books in the Bible by heart, and they're learning how to navigate their Bibles quickly and with competence. Why? Because the Bible is God's Word. Christians believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and that people are made in the image of God. We're not the products of evolution. Why do we believe those things? Because that's what the Bible teaches, and the Bible is God's Word. Christians believe that marriage is the union of one man and one woman for a lifetime, that there are only two genders, that you can't have sex before marriage. Why do we believe these very controversial things? Because that's what the Bible teaches, and the Bible is God's Word. So that's what we believe. But a lot of people don't believe that. For example, look what Bill Maher says. A lot of you know who Bill Maher is. Bill Maher says, I don't believe God is a single parent who writes books. He's got a way with words, doesn't he? That's why he's so persuasive. He says, I think that the people who think God wrote a book called the Bible are just childish. A lot of people think the Bible is just a man-made book full of contradictions, full of errors, and that you shouldn't trust it, shouldn't believe it. Why do we believe that the Bible is God's Word? I'm going to give you six reasons this morning, if you're taking notes. Six reasons to believe that the Bible is God's Word. The first one, number one, is that the Bible claims to be God's Word. It claims to be God's Word. Now, that's not the only reason to believe it, but that's important because how many of you have ever read Harry Potter? Any of the Harry Potter novels? One, two, just three. Okay, we got four. We've got a few readers in here. So, I don't believe that the Harry Potter novels are God's Word. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But one of the reasons is because they don't claim to be God's Word. The author comes right out, and on the cover it says a novel. The author is saying this is fiction, this is not real, this is not true. But the Bible claims to be God's Word, which means it demands some investigation. Is it or is it not? 394 times in the Old Testament, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. It claims to be God's Word. And that's the first reason why we believe it. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Now that word inspired, it literally means God breathed. And so what it's saying is that all of Scripture, the entire Bible, is authored by God. The Bible has many writers, but one author. God is the author of the entire Bible. Every single word. And that word all Scripture is important because it means every word in your Bible, from the first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelation, is inspired. It's breathed out. It's authored by God. The Bible is inspired by God. The Bible is God's Word. And so Christians believe the Bible is God's Word, first of all, because that's what the Bible claims to be. Now, there's other reasons, but we have to start there. That's what it claims. Now, while we're on this topic, that the Bible claims to be the Word of God, let me talk to you real quick about what the Bible claims about itself, because this is what Christians believe about the Bible. Seven things real quick. This is what Christians believe about the Bible. First of all, as I said, it's inspired. That means all of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. Every word in the Bible was authored by God. Every single word. So it's inspired. Number two, it's inerrant. Inerrant. That word means that the Bible is truth without any mixture of error in its matter. Every word in the Bible is true. It says in Psalm 19:7, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. So this logically flows from the first point. If the Bible is inspired, and if every single word of it is inspired by God, and God doesn't lie, God doesn't make mistakes, then that follows logically that the Bible is without error. It's completely true. Third, the Bible is complete. The Bible is complete. That means that after the completion of the New Testament, after the last book was written, Revelation, that the canon of Scripture was completed. It was closed. That means if somebody tells you, hey, I had a vision from God last night, I wrote it down, so let's add it to the Bible, a 67th book in the Bible. No, we're not going to do that. The Bible is closed. It is complete. It says in Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are written about this book. Jesus endorsed the Old Testament as the Word of God. And then he gave his apostles, those who knew him personally, he gave them inspiration to write the New Testament. And then after they finish writing the New Testament, that's it. It is closed. It's complete. Number four, the Bible is authoritative. It's authoritative. If the Bible was written by God, and God is our creator, our author, the author of our lives, that means he has authority over us. And so the Bible is not just a book of helpful hints or suggestive advice. It's not just a book of historical facts or doctrinal information. The Bible is a book of commands. It's a law book. Not all of it, but it is filled with commands that we are to obey. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The Bible is not just a book to read. It's a book to obey. Number five, the Bible is sufficient. It's sufficient. You don't need any other revelations from God to have a relationship with God. Everything you need to know about God is in the Bible. You don't need other books. You don't need the Book of Mormon. You don't need the Quran. You don't need any of those books. All you need is the Bible. Now, other books can be helpful. Christian books, I have. If you've been to my house, you've seen my library. I've got tons of books on the shelf. Christian books are helpful about God, but only to the degree that they align with Scripture, conform to Scripture, submit to Scripture, and only to the degree that they expound on Scripture, that they're helping you to understand Scripture. But any book that purports to add new revelation that's not in the Bible, you can flush it down the toilet. The Bible is sufficient. Number six, effective. The Bible is effective, which means that if you will read the Bible and believe it and apply it to your life, it will change your life. It'll transform your life for the better. Many of you have experienced that. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." If you'll give the Bible a chance, get into it, read it, study it, memorize it, learn it, apply it to your life, it'll change your life. And then finally, determinative. The Bible is determinative. The Bible says that you can tell who is a genuine Christian or not based on their opinion of the Bible. Look at what the Bible says. Look what Jesus said in John 8:47. He says, "The one who is from God listens to God's words." This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. In other words, if you believe in the Bible, if you obey the Bible, that proves you're a true follower of God. You're a true Christian. If you reject Scripture, even some of it, that's proof that you're not a true Christian. Number two. Let's go to number two. So the first reason why we believe the Bible is God's word is simply because God's word claims to be the word of God. Number two, the Bible is historically accurate. It's historically accurate. The Bible is full of historical information, and this is important because that means it's testable. The Bible makes many historical claims, and that means we can look at those claims and we can go test them against what we know from history, from other historical documents. And if the Bible checks out to be true historically, that gives us more confidence in the reliability of Scripture. However, if what the Bible claims about history is not true, then that calls into question what the Bible says about spiritual things. So what do we find when we read Scripture? We find that the Bible is historically accurate. About 200 years ago, many historians believed or claimed that the Bible was not true because the Bible made a bunch of claims that are not found in other historical works. And so they said, well, since we don't see these claims that the Bible makes in other historical works, it must mean that the Bible is not true. And so God invented a new kind of science in the 1800s called archaeology to prove his word is true. And so when the field of archaeology first began, many archaeologists, they set out to disprove the Bible. They said, okay, now we've got archaeology. Let's go prove the Bible is not true. But what they found, the more that they dug, the more that they uncovered, was that the Bible is completely truthful and reliable. I'll give you one example. William Ramsey. William Ramsey was one of the greatest archaeologists of his time, of all time. And he was an atheist. And he gave his whole life to the field of archaeology, and he decided eventually that he wanted to disprove the Bible. Disprove it. And so he said, I'm going to start with the book of Acts in the New Testament. Now, Acts is a historical book. It's a historical narrative all about the history of the birth and the growth of the first church, the early church movement, and Paul's three missionary journeys. And Acts is filled with historical claims about the Roman Empire at that time. And so William Ramsey said, I'm going to go and using archaeology, I'm going to show that the Bible is not true by looking at the book of Acts. But after 25 years of studying the book of Acts and comparing it to archaeological studies, he found that the book of Acts was exactly accurate, even down to the most minute details. In one of his later books, he shocked the academic world by declaring himself to be a Christian. One example are the Hittites. The Hittites were a people group that are mentioned in the Bible. If you've read your Old Testament, you remember the Hittites. Well, for a long time, historians thought that the Bible was incorrect. There was no such people as the Hittites because the Hittites aren't mentioned in any other historical records. But then comes along archaeology. In 1906, archaeologists were digging and they found 40 Hittite cities along with a great number of monuments describing their activities, proving the reliability of Scripture. That's just one. Since the beginning of archaeology, over 25,000 archaeological sites have been discovered that pertain to the Bible, and the more they uncover, the more they prove the Bible to be true. Let me read a couple of quotes to you. Stephen Ortiz is the director of the Center of Archaeology at Lipscomb University. He says, quote, "Serious scholars, even if they're not believers, even if they do not think this is a sacred text, still consider it to be history because things match up so well. There isn't anything to contradict or anything to make me wary of the testimony of Scripture." And here's one more quote from a Yale archaeologist named Miller Burroughs. He says, quote, "On the whole, archaeological work has unquestionably strengthened confidence in the reliability of the scriptural record. More than one archaeologist has found his respect for the Bible increased by experience of excavation of Palestine." So we believe the Bible is Scripture, is the Word of God, because of its historical accuracy. Number three, the Bible has been carefully preserved throughout history. It's been carefully preserved throughout history. Some people claim that the Bible can't be trusted because it was written over 2,000 years ago. And surely over that time, the Bible has been altered and changed and contaminated so that what we have in our Bibles today, surely it's nothing like what the Bible was when it was originally written. Even if the Bible and its original autographs were scriptural, were inspired, surely it's been changed so that what we have today, we can't trust it anymore. Have you heard that before? Well, it's simply not true. We have many ancient manuscripts. Manuscripts are what are called copies. That's what copies of the originals are called. The originals are called the autographs, and the copies are called manuscripts. We have many ancient manuscripts of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that we're able to compare to today and prove that what we have today has not been changed or altered over the years. And it's interesting. Many college students, for example, read the works of Plato. I know one of my daughters at Louisiana Christian University. She's studying Plato this year. And nobody doubts the authenticity of those works of Plato. Everybody believes, surely, Plato, by the way, he was a Greek philosopher who lived before the time of Jesus. And nobody believes that his works have been changed or altered or contaminated. Now, why not? Why do we believe that the works of Plato are authentic? Well, one of the ways that we decide whether or not a work is, or determine whether or not a work, an ancient work, is reliable, is we try to find ancient manuscripts of it, old manuscripts. The more you can find, the better, by the way. And then you compare those to what we have today. When it comes to the works of Plato, we only have seven ancient copies. And the oldest that we have was made 1,200 years after the original. Not very old in compared to how old the works of Plato, the originals, were. So we only have seven ancient manuscripts. The oldest one is 1,200 years after the original. And yet, no scholars doubt the authenticity of the works of Plato. Now think about the New Testament. The New Testament, we have 24,000 ancient copies of the New Testament. Several of them date back to only 50 to 100 years after the original autographs were made. In fact, we have an entire New Testament, all 27 books, that goes back to just 300 years after the original was written. Scholars are able to take those ancient, old New Testament manuscripts, compare them to the Bible that you have today, your New International Version, your Christian Standard Bible, your King James Bible, and they're able to see the Bible has not been changed at all. It has not been contaminated. It's the same book. Now, if you think about the Old Testament, in 1947, archaeologists made the greatest archaeological discovery in history. It's called the Dead Sea Scrolls. In caves near the Dead Sea in Israel, they found a bunch of ancient manuscripts of the Old Testament. Some of them as old as 450 B.C., 450 years before Christ. That's how old these were. Why is that significant? They were able to take these old old, old, old manuscripts and compare them to the Bible that we have today, and they were able to see the Bible has not been changed at all. The Bible has been miraculously and carefully preserved throughout history, proving that the Bible is God's Word. All right, number four. A fourth reason to believe the Bible is God's Word is that it is internally consistent. It's internally consistent. So, the Bible claims to have many writers, but only one author. And it's God. And if it only has one author and it's God, then it would follow that the Bible would be internally consistent. That is, that it wouldn't contradict itself. In other words, what God says about himself in Genesis, if he is the author of Genesis, and he's also the author of Romans in the New Testament, then that same God would agree with himself. What he says about himself in Genesis would be the same thing that he says about himself in Romans. He would be not contradictory. It would be internally consistent. That's how we would know that the Bible is reliable, that the Bible is indeed God's Word, and that's exactly what we find. Now think about it. If I asked each of you in this room after church today to write down a one-paragraph summary of my sermon and turn it in to me, I would probably get 40 different answers, probably some contradictory answers. The Bible, though, was written over a period of 1,800 years by over 40 different authors on three different continents. And many of these authors have vastly different backgrounds. For example, Moses was a prince who became a shepherd. David was a shepherd who became a king. Ezra was a priest. Isaiah and Jeremiah were prophets. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Daniel was a politician. Matthew was a tax collector. Luke was a medical doctor. Paul was a Pharisee. Peter was a fisherman. So you've got these men from vastly different backgrounds, three different continents, 1,800 years, and yet the Bible is completely internally consistent. What it says about God in the Old Testament is the same thing that it teaches about God in the New Testament. Theologian R.C. Sproul, he says, it's consistency. The Bible's consistency over centuries and through the pens of multiple authors is nothing less than astounding. Nathan Bucinich, another apologist, he says, the Bible presents a unified picture. In other words, a consistent picture of God, mankind, sin, salvation, and every area of doctrine. And so we believe the Bible is God's Word because it's internally consistent. Number five, we believe the Bible is God's Word because the Bible is replete with fulfilled prophecy. It's replete with fulfilled prophecy. The Bible is full of predictive prophecy, more so than any other religious text. It doesn't even come close. Now, again, this is good for a number of reasons, but first of all, it means the Bible is testable. If it's got all these prophecies, then we can go and see if these prophecies came true or not. And if they didn't, then that means God doesn't know the future or the Bible wasn't written by God. And so that's a good thing that the Bible is filled with prophecy, and it is full of prophecy. In fact, a staggering 27% of the Bible deals with predictions about the future. 27%. According to J. Barton Payne, the author of the Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy, 8,352 of the Bible's 31,124 verses are predictive. So about 8,000 out of 31,000 are predictive. When duplicates are removed, he found 1,817 predictions in the Bible, far more than any other religious text. This is why Peter, the apostle, he referred to the Bible as the prophetic word. I mean, the Bible is just full of prophecy, full of predictive prophecies. And what do we find? Well, we find countless examples of fulfilled prophecy in Scripture, and not one prophecy that didn't come true. I'll give you some examples. In the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel, he predicted that the city of Tyre would be destroyed. And that came true. Hundreds of years later, in two stages. First, it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in 585 to 573 BC. And then later, it was destroyed by Alexander the Great in 322 BC. Ezekiel predicted not only that Tyre would be destroyed, but that it would never be rebuilt. Well, today we know where Tyre was, but the city still lies in ruins. As well, the Old Testament prophets in around 910 BC, they predicted the fall and the captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember Israel, after the time of Solomon, King Solomon, Israel was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And they predicted the fall and the captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel about 910 BC. This came to pass 180 years later in 722 BC. As well, the fall and the captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah was also predicted by the Old Testament prophets. It was predicted in Isaiah 39, verses 5 through 7, and 150 years later, it happened. Or consider this one, the prophet Jeremiah, one of the largest prophetic books in the Bible, he predicted how long Judah, the kingdom of Judah, would go into captivity. He said it would last, so Judah was conquered by the Babylonians, and they were taken away to Babylon for captivity. And he predicted that this period of captivity would last 70 years. How long did it last? 70 years. Now, this is one of the craziest prophecies in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah mentioned Cyrus two times. Who was Cyrus? Cyrus was the emperor of Persia. And 150 years before Cyrus was born, the prophet Isaiah mentioned him two times, mentioned him by name, Cyrus, and predicted that he would become the ruler of Persia and that he would allow Israel to go back to their land. He was the ruler that allowed them to go back after their captivity. And of course, this came true. In fact, historians say that Cyrus read that prophecy and he was so moved that he carried it out, carried out the prophecy that was about him. And then we don't have time to go into the many messianic prophecies about Jesus. The Old Testament has over 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah that all came true in Jesus. And that's amazing. Now consider this. In the 20th century, there was a popular prophet, self-proclaimed prophet named Jean Dixon. Anybody ever heard of Jean Dixon? Okay, some people. Jean Dixon, she was a popular self-proclaimed prophet. And she made predictions in three consecutive presidential elections in 1952, 56, and 1960. She predicted each party's major candidate, who it would be, as well as who would win each election. How many came true? 0%. And yet many people still believed, even after her prophecies didn't come true, many people still listened to her, still thought that she was inspired. How many of you remember the National Enquirer magazine? Is that still sold in the checkout line at Walmart? So the National, Sean, you'd have to tell me. Do you ever see that? Yeah, okay, it still is. So in 1980, that was the year I was born, the National Enquirer magazine, it contained the predictions of 10 leading prophets of the day. These are self-proclaimed prophets. They asked them, these 10 prophets, they said, okay, we want you to come and make predictions about things that are going to happen this year in 1980. And then at the end of the year, we're going to come back and see how many came true. So these 10 prophets, 10 leading prophets, they made 61 predictions about things that were supposed to happen in 1980. At the end of the year, they came back, and guess how many came true? Zero. Zero out of 61. And yet, people still listen to these prophets, these people who called themselves prophets. In the writings of Buddha and Confucius and Lao Tse, you will not find a single example of predictive prophecy. Yet the Bible has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled. So, that's another reason why we believe in the Bible. Let me give you number six. Here's the most important reason of all that we believe that the Bible is God's Word, and that's that Jesus believed that the Bible is God's Word. Jesus believed it. And that's so important. Why? Well, because Jesus, he said he was God. But then, and a lot of crazy people say that they're God, but Jesus proved it by predicting that he would die and then rise again, and then he did it. So a guy who predicts that he's going to die and rise again and then does it is worth listening to. I'm going to listen to Jesus over some college professor, or over some high school teacher, or over some YouTuber. He rose from the grave after predicting that he would do that. And Jesus is the one who verified the inspiration of the Bible, that the Bible is God's Word. John Stott, one of my favorite theologians, John Stott said, "The chief reason why the Christian believes in the divine origin of the Bible is that Jesus Christ himself taught it." It's the main reason. Jesus rose from the grave, proving that he is who he says to be, and so we believe whatever he says. We can trust whatever he says, and he believed in the Bible. Here's some things that Jesus said about the Bible. Jesus called the Old Testament the Word of God, which cannot be broken. He said that in John 10:35. He said that he came to fulfill the Old Testament and that not one part of the Old Testament would pass away until all things are accomplished. Whenever he condemned the Pharisees, the reason why he condemned the Pharisees was because they were departing from Scripture, is because they were elevating their man-made traditions above the teachings of Scripture. That's why he condemned them. Whenever he taught, he would base his teachings on the Bible. He would often start out by saying, "It is written," and then he would go on to teach what the Bible said. He said that the Old Testament pointed to his coming. He was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Here's what another Bible scholar, J. Hampton Keatley, said, just reemphasizing what I just said. He says, "In fact, the greatest testimony to the authenticity of the Bible as God's inspired and inerrant word is the Lord Jesus." Why is his testimony so important? Because God authenticated and proved him to be his own divine son by the resurrection. Christ not only clearly confirmed the authority of the Old Testament, but he specifically promised the New Testament. And so parents, for example, when your kids are asking you, "Mom and Dad, why do we believe in the Bible? Why do we believe this?" The easiest answer is to say, "Because we believe in Jesus. Jesus rose from the grave, proving that he is who he says he is, and Jesus believed in the Bible. He said the Bible is God's word. That's good enough for me." So Christians believe that the Bible is God's word. It's inspired, inerrant, complete, authoritative, sufficient, and determinative. Why do we believe that? Not because our parents told us. Not because the preacher said it. Not just because even the Bible claims it. We believe it because all of the evidence points to the Bible being God's word. Let me give you one more reason. This is just extra bonus. One more reason why we believe the Bible is God's word, and I already kind of hinted at this earlier. It's because the Bible is life-changing. You can see what the Bible does, a remarkable difference that it makes in people's lives. It changes lives. Josh McDowell is a famous Christian author and speaker about apologetics. And he talks about how his father was the town drunk of the small town where he grew up until his father heard the word of God. He heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was miraculously changed. Look at his words. Actually, I don't think I have him up here. Let me just read it to you. He says about his alcoholic father, who is dramatically changed by the gospel. He says, "It was like someone reached down and switched on a light inside him. He touched alcohol only once after that. He got the drink only as far as his lips, and that was it. After 40 years of drinking, he didn't need it anymore. 14 months later, he died from complications of his alcoholism. But in that 14-month period, over 100 people in the area around my tiny hometown committed their lives to Jesus Christ because of the change they saw in the town drunk, my dad." We believe the Bible is God's word because it changes lives. It has changed my life. Listen, I became a Christian in middle school, and it was the summer before sixth grade. And immediately God changed my heart, and I just had a hunger for Scripture, for God's word. And so every night before bed, started with the first book in the New Testament, with Matthew. And I just started reading one chapter a night before I would fall asleep. Book of Matthew. And I usually had a highlighter. And I would just highlight the verses that stood out to me. And I've never stopped reading Scripture since. The Bible's been changing my life year after year. And I know all of you could get up here. Many of you could get up here and give testimonies about how the Bible has changed your life. We'll talk about that in home group this week. But the Bible is God's word. I believe every single word of it from Genesis to Revelation. And you should too. Let's pray together, and I'm going to ask the band to come up and lead us in a closing song. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, that you haven't left us in the dark, but you've given us your word, Lord, to teach us all about you, to teach us, Lord, about your love for us, and most importantly, to teach us about your way of salvation through Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people of the book, that our church would be devoted to your word, that we would not only learn it and learn it well, but we would also live it out, apply it to our lives. And we can only do that, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.